But before we continue, though, I want to bring you up to speed on a couple of things. One is Pete is going to go for a procedure tomorrow to open up his carotid artery. He's going to be there around noon. So we all need to pray for him that all goes well and he gets out of there and feels like a spring chicken.
Yeah.
And has.
I come back crowing, you know.
Okay. That's what we want. We want to crow that you're crowing. And also news about Pete Dot's son, Ricky. We've been talking about him. He had a consultation at MD Anderson Hospital, and they said the type of cancer he has is exceedingly aggressive, and they need to get right on it. And so there's going to be a lot of. It's going to take 8 weeks plus 6 weeks plus something else, 18 weeks of intensified treatment. So we need to pray for him and for the doctors that. They will do all they can. Of course, it's always left in the Lord's hands. We've already covered this in prayer meeting, but I'm telling you, those who are online, to remember them in your prayers as well. And I'll keep you posted as to progress. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here to feed upon your mighty word. The older we get, the more circumstances we face, and the more it is impressed upon us the importance of growing in grace and knowledge. Once the calamity hits, it's too late then to start trying to study. These things have to be in your soul already, and the issue then is application. So we pray that we will all continue to prepare for whatever is next and that we can be the salt and light that we are called to be. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I was looking at some headlines today, just a few of them that I was going to run through. I'm not going through articles, just the headlines that were in today's news, and this has to do mainly with Muslims. And the first one was from Breitbart News, and it says, migrant crisis, 77% of Belgians no longer feel at home. Of course, we're talking about the country Belgium. The massive rise in the population of Muslim migrants in the country has caused two-thirds of Belgians feeling their nation is being increasingly invaded, according to a new study. You should think that should enlighten us and we should learn from what's happening there, but as I read the other accounts, the news stats here, you're going to see that that's not the same. I mean, that's not to be. Here's one. Muhammad is the most popular baby name in the Netherlands. Dutch mainstream media reported that Noah was the most popular baby name for boys in the Netherlands, but a little digging turned out a different finding, and you know why Muhammad in the Netherlands is the most popular baby name. Another one says, excuse me. Here's one that says, a study says that Muslim migrants have medieval attitude towards Jews, gays, women, and infidels. An academic survey of asylum seekers in Graz, Austria, has found an increasing religiosity and deeply worrying attitude towards Jews, gays, people, women, and infidels. Well, that's nothing new. Here's one that says, Al-Qaeda bomb tutorial available as free download at Barnes & Noble. Key propaganda texts from Al-Qaeda in the Arabian Peninsula are posted for free download on Barnes & Noble website, including the inaugural issue of the magazine linked to the 2013 Boston Marathon bombing. Two more quick ones. K California Attorney General says employers who cooperate with federal immigration raids will be prosecuted. So if you're an employer and you cooperate with federal immigration raids, the California Attorney General is coming after you. California Attorney General Xavier Becerra said during a press conference Thursday that employers in California who cooperate with Immigration and Customs Enforcement, that would be ICE, in their rumored upcoming immigration raids would be prosecuted if they cooperate in a manner that violates California law. While they would have a law that would keep them from cooperating with authorities to take care of our Muslim problem I don't understand that. And then the last one, Northern California police refuse to cooperate with upcoming ICE raids. So not only employers, but California police refusing to cooperate. It says law enforcement officers from Northern California said they will refuse to assist federal authorities in the upcoming sweeps that aim to capture more than 1,500 illegal immigrants, and San Francisco Chronicle reported Wednesday. So that's a few of the headlines concerning Muslims, how we deal with Muslims in our country, and I just can describe it as insanity. Okay, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1.
Is your button green?
Is what? Yeah, it's green, but I don't hear myself. Do y'all hear any? I mean, usually when I'm talking, I hear myself out, you know, some, and I don't hear myself, but that doesn't mean that necessarily that it's not working, but my little button here is green. Okay, we are in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9 through 11. I'll put it on the board for you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. That's the first that Paul is praying for, or was praying for. The second thing is that you may approve the things that are excellent. And the third thing he's praying for is that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. We've covered everything except this last part. Till the day of Christ. Remember what it means to be sincere? It means to be without what? Without wax. Remember? In the ancient world, they would have pottery, and if there was a crack in it, and it was, they would take some wax, and they would kind of cover the base or the pottery, and then kind of paint it over it, and it looked new. But they could hold it up to the sunlight, and then they could see if it was a fake or not. And that's, of course, the light. It would be for us, the Word of God. And there's so many fake things out there, deception. We've already gone over that. So what we're going to zero in on now is this last portion, that you may be sincere and without offense. We've covered that, till the day of Christ. Now that's what we're going to deal with. That's where we start tonight. This is lesson 16. The day of Christ refers to when Jesus Christ comes back to the atmosphere around the earth to catch up all believers, or all church-age believers, who will have received their resurrection bodies. That is referred to in a number of places as the day of Christ. Now, we've already gone over the day of the Lord, which is a different designation. And that has to do with when God is going to start to have a long period of time. The first 7 years is going to be the suffering part, the dark part, and the last thousand years is going to be the light part, which will be the millennium. And so the day of the Lord is going to start after the day of Christ has already occurred. So we don't want to get those mixed up. The day of Christ is referring to when Christ comes back to the atmosphere around the earth. He doesn't come and touch planet earth. That's the second advent after the tribulation takes place. So I want to make sure everyone knows that we're talking about the rapture. The term day of Christ is found only in the Epistle of Philippians in the New American Standard Version, and it is used three times. Now, there's one other use. I think it might be in the King James, but it's kind of an aberration in that sense that none of the other translations have it. So here we are in Philippians, and the day of Christ is found three times in the book of Philippians and nowhere else. It's in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. In Philippians 1, verse 10. And in Philippians 2:16. In all three verses, it means the same thing. It's referring to the rapture. Paul was emphasizing the importance of a personal sense of destiny to the Philippian church by anticipating the return of our Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture. Now, what do I mean by a personal sense of destiny? You all have heard me talk about that, but are you able to explain that to someone else in your own words? We say it's personal because it's not for someone else, it's for you, yourself, personally. Look at life through the lens of what is yet future. Personal sense of destiny. We all have a destiny as believers. And we all share certain parts of our destiny. Our destiny is completely and entirely linked with whom? Jesus Christ. And we share certain parts of our destiny will be the same, but not all of it will be the same. Those who live in the light of eternity today, they make decisions based on what is going to result in, not tomorrow or the next day, or even while we're on earth, but when we are past this temporary state and we're in the next life, we make decisions based on that. And we call that a personal sense of destiny. It's not just believing eschatology that the Bible reveals to us. It's personally making it part of who we are by making decisions based on what we're going to be like in the next life. So that's what Paul is doing. He's trying to get them to think beyond their everyday routine. To think in the sense that what I do now is going to determine what I'm going to be in the next life. It's not going to determine where you're going to be. We're all believers and we all will have a resurrection body and we all will be in heaven, or we'll be with Christ wherever He is. But that's just the very basic. There are those who are going to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. They will have no rewards, decorations, or crowns. And even though heaven is going to be a phenomenal place, and there won't be any regret, they will not be able to experience heaven to the extent those who have a personal sense of destiny do. Those will see things and go places and experience things that those who never had a personal sense of destiny, who never thinks about life beyond the details that are happening this particular day or this particular month or whatever. In other words, they are completely engaged in the things of this earth and never think about the things that are invisible, the things that are really important, the things that last. That's what Paul was bringing into view when he brought in until the day of Christ. Paul was emphasizing the importance of a personal sense of destiny so that the Philippian church would anticipate the return of Jesus Christ at the rapture. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be." There are descriptions of what we're going to be when this life is over and this body is gone. It's replaced with a resurrection body, a new body. We have a concept of what it's going to be like, but we don't know. We haven't experienced it yet. And we won't until He, Jesus Christ, appears, returns at the rapture. But we do know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. Well, we've never seen Him at all. We don't know what Jesus looks like. And those that saw Him when He was on earth, they saw His body, but that was not the real Him. That wasn't who He really is. Well, there was a couple, when He went on the Mount of Transfiguration, He demonstrated what He really was like, what they could anticipate what He would look like in glory, in eternity. And the Bible just described it that He was so bright that it was like looking at the sun in its full power. So we have these ideas about what it's going to be like, and the older that we get, the more we anticipate what it must be like to get out of bed and not sounding like snap, crackle, and pop, and not have aches and pains. I was listening to, quite a while ago, I was listening to a tape. We still had cassette tapes. And Joe Griffin is a pastor up in Missouri, St. Louis area. And he said, "I threw my back out yesterday." And he said, I wasn't getting up out of a chair. I was sitting in a chair and my back went out. He said, that's all it takes when you're 70 years old to have your back go out. Not lifting anything heavy, just sitting there, his back went out. So that's the fun and games that people, as we grow older, can anticipate. You better be grace-orientated, and you better know promises of God. You better know all these things as you grow older, because you're going to need it. I'm preaching to the choir.
Amen.
Now, here's one of the places. See, that was talking about... I didn't finish that. The important part I left out, I need to finish that. But this is talking about the rapture, of course. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And listen to this. And everyone who has this hope, this confidence that Jesus Christ is returning and could return at any moment, fixes on Him, his hope is fixed on Him, on Christ, purifies himself just as He, Christ, is pure. What this is saying is that it's a good thing to anticipate Christ's return. We should yearn for it. We should think about it, contemplate it, and just can't wait till it happens. Now, a lot of people do that, but not really necessarily for the right reason. They don't want to die. And they know that if we can live until Christ returns, we don't have to experience physical death. I don't think that's what... I know that's not what Paul had in mind when we're anticipating it. I don't think of it so much as missing the physical death. We don't have anything to do with that anyway. I mean, one moment you're alive, the next one you're dead somewhere along the way. But one reason I really anticipate it and hope and can't wait for it to happen is because Jesus Christ is going to sort out this whole mess. All of this rancor and all of this vituperation and crap that goes on in the world is going to be no more. And there's not going to be any negotiation. There's not going to be any political parties. There's going to be just one who is going to rule. And the Bible says He's going to rule with a rod of iron, because that's what it's going to take to set everything right. And I can't wait. I would like to get a small job in His administration, whatever it may be, that I can go out and just observe and experience true righteousness in all of the cantankerous, insane, God-hating, stupid things that are going on today won't happen anymore, and I might be able to be one of the enforcers in some small degree to make sure that happens. So it's for me, that's, of course, I want to see him to begin with, but I also know when he returns, all the things that have happened so far are going to be set right. The curse of the earth is going to be removed. And evil is going to be suppressed, but not entirely, because we still have to have free will. You understand that when Christ returns at the second advent, there's going to be nothing but believers left. And we're talking about to a large extent, believers in resurrection bodies, and then there's going to be physical believers as well. The ones that survive the tribulation. And in the environment, I don't think we're going to have any 21 degree weather like we had last night. And, you know, you really appreciate things when you don't have it, things like water. Yeah. I didn't have water for about a day and a half. And now I took a shower. It's still cold outside, but I had hot water, and I ran more hot water than I should have. It's so great. Thank the Lord for hot water. Just water. Okay, so in James chapter 5, verse 7 through 9. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. So we should anticipate it, but be patient. I think part of that is that there are people who make decisions that are based completely and entirely on Jesus Christ returning this year or maybe next year. And I think that's not being patient. I think part of being patient is to live your life in the light of Christ's return. But since we don't know exactly when that will be, we live our life as if he's not going to return, in the sense of making plans financially, or you don't want to just go over your credit card and say it's all right because Christ is going to return, I'm going to have to pay it back. Those things. That's not being patient. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts for the coming of the Lord. Both times I have here, the coming of the Lord. And the reason I have that in red is because those are synonyms for the day of Christ. And that's what we have in our Lord. It's talking about this. In our verse, it says the day of Christ, but this is talking about the coming of the Lord. It's talking about the same thing. You too, excuse me. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It can happen at any time. Do not complain, brethren, against one another. So, strengthen your hearts. Do you see that on the notes that I made that a little bolder? Does that show up? I would shout it, but when I do, Doc gets a little uneasy, especially when I scream. Sometimes I make a point, and I look at her, and she's still trying. Bless her heart. Okay. I'm a little hard to take for some people. But do not complain. Did you notice that that's right after it says, be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Then it says, don't complain. In other words, he could come at any minute. So it says, do not complain. I didn't check the morphology of that. I know it's in the imperative mood, but it's like stop complaining. I think it's more pertinent for us, everyone here and everyone in the world, rather than say do not complain, is stop complaining. Because I don't know anyone, I've never known anyone that could say, without lying, that I don't complain. I mean, I can complain about anything. on the way here, I've complained mentally. Is that a sin? It's a mental attitude sin. Y'all all know where 389 comes into 290, and you take a little jag here and get on the freeway.
Yeah.
And when you make that little jag, there's nothing but an open lane in front of you, as far as you can see. And the guy in front of me goes up there, and he looks like he was going to try to cross some lanes, and then he stopped. But he was angled like this, like he's going to go to the other lane. So I kind of pulled over here, like, if he's going over there, I'm just going to go on. And then, instead of going in the other lane like this, he turns back into this lane in front of me that I have to stop again. Well, oh, it was such a big deal. I was thinking, you stupid, you're the one that causes all the wrecks.
It's good that you got over
it. I reveal too much. But I know about my complaining. I don't know about your complaining, but I didn't know you do it. Am I right? I think some people could get a degree in complaining. If there were awards for complaining, there would be people who have a full chest of them. Of course, that's none of us. So do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourself may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. What does that mean? Who is it talking about? Who is the judge? Jesus Christ. He's standing at the door, which means he could come in at any minute. This is talking about Christ, what does it say twice in the verse, coming of the Lord. And when he comes, if you're a complainer, you better beware that you yourselves may not be judged. A better word probably there would be evaluated. Behold, the judge is standing at the right at the door. And that is talking about what judgment? The judgment seat of Christ. One word in the Greek, bema, B-E-M-A. And it's referring to when every believer is going to stand before Jesus Christ to be evaluated to determine if you're going to get rewards and decorations and crowns and privileges and opportunities for all eternity. Or were you a complainer that didn't grow? And you're going to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. You might even be disinherited. And there will be shame there. It's not going to last, I don't think, long. Because after all, once you get past the judgment seat of Christ, you're in eternity. And there's not going to be any more sinning. And regret, in a sense, would be not acceptable there. So y'all got what that means there. There are a lot of people, not a lot, but there are some people who say that the rapture is not imminent. Well, he's standing at the door, and this is a warning. You better get with it and start doing right. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. At his coming again is the same as the day of Christ. And the reason I'm saying this is because there are some people that have been taught or have come to a conclusion of themselves that Jesus Christ could come 1,000 years from now. Is that possible? Well, it's possible, but I say in a big way, it's not probable. And there was time that I was told that the Lord maybe will not come for 1,000 years. And what that did to me, and I think maybe to others, I don't know, I wanted to do it to me, it was like saying, don't worry about it. It could be 1,000 years from now. There are people, especially in 1988, that just knew that the Lord was coming and they did some stupid things. However, we are to anticipate His coming, desire His coming, even to the point to where it modifies our behavior. We are pure when we think of that because we don't want to be in the shape that we have given in 1 John 2:28, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His company. We don't want to do that. Wherever you are, if you're in a, let's say you're somewhere you ought to not be, maybe you're a fornicator and you're at somebody's house and having sex with them, or else maybe you are in a house of ill repute, or maybe you are in a place where there is a criminal activity, or you might be around people who are unsavory type, that are unbelievers, that are mockers of Christ. Do you want to be in any of those places when Christ returns? No. So what do you do? Stay away from them. I'm not saying that any of us would do those things, but there's a host of things that we might do if we're not thinking and anticipating Christ's return. I think one of the best places you can be when Christ returns is in Bible class. That was all verse 10. Now in verse 11, it says, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which is by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now let's get it in context. I'll go back up here to this. Let's see, did I have it here? Go up here. Okay, verse 10 and 11. So I don't have it here, but I have it up higher. Verse 11 is still part, I have one, Philippians 1, 9 through 11, but I only have through verse 10, because this is what I was going to be talking about, verse 10 here. When I first originally introduced this, I had verse 11 in it. The reason is because verse 9, 10, 11 are all one sentence. And so now we're dealing with verse 11. Let me see, make sure that I am telling you correctly. Yeah, here it is. When I presented this to begin with, I presented the entire sentence. This is one sentence by Paul. And we have to break it down and analyze it, and there's a lot there. So now what we're talking about is after it says that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, the sentence continues. In verse 11 saying, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which is by Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. Now I'll get down here where we are. I can tell you that, here's where we are right here. I haven't worked on a verse that caused me this much trouble in a long time. I mean, I can't tell you the hours that I spent trying to sort this out. And I did the very best that I could. Now, you might look at it and say, well, it doesn't look that hard to me. Well, there's a couple of things that threw me. First of all, you see up here in yellow, being filled with the fruit of righteousness. What in the world is that talking about? And this happens right after that we are supposed to choose what is excellent and so forth until the day of Christ. So, I'll run through it. I'm not going to run through it. I'll walk through it. And you may see some of the difficulties as we start. This verse sets forth the characteristics of those who fulfill the three requests for which Paul prays. Now, the way I was able to make this even start to make sense and get it in focus is that it's part of the sentence that started out in verse 9 and 10 have these characteristics. Three things. So whatever it means to be filled with the fruit of righteousness, which is by Jesus Christ, is alluding to those who, number one, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So being filled with the fruit of righteousness has to do with those who have done this. Their love is abounding more and more, which is Paul's prayer for the Philippians, in knowledge and all discernment. Also, that you may approve the things that are excellent. That was verse 10. And that you may be sincere, without wax, not hypocritical, and without offense till the day of Christ. So, it is being filled with the right, with the fruit of righteousness is concerning the people who are at that point that Paul is praying for. Paul is praying that the Philippian believers fit all three of these criteria. And this phrase is concerning those who fit that criteria because Paul has been praying for them. Do you get that? This isn't for anyone. These are for the believers who've already got to that point where Paul is praying for them, that they will be these three categories. They are already there. The fruit of righteousness is found only four times in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 is one place. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields, present active indicative, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So here we have the fruit of righteousness, which is what we have up here. See, being filled with the fruit of righteousness. I wasn't familiar with that term, the fruit of righteousness. And especially when it says being filled with the fruit of righteousness. Which as we get further, we'll see that's a passive voice. So here it's talking about those who have been trained by discipline. They didn't get angry. They didn't rebel. They were trained by it. Then they experienced the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Excuse me. It is used here in an experiential sense, describing the benefit for believers who are trained by discipline. You notice we're connecting the fruit of righteousness with those who are trained by discipline. Not reacting to it, but responding to it. So here we get, this is experiential. It's something that people experience if they are trained. What does it take to be trained by discipline? Humility. And then we find it in Amos chapter 6, verse 12. Do horses run on rocks? Or does one plow them with oxen? Yet you have turned. This is a cow perfect second person masculine plural. But you have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. So here we have it again. Fruit of righteousness. And in this case, he's saying that they have turned what should have been something good, they have turned it into, and they have turned the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. Let me just explain what I have written here. It is used here experientially as well, describing how turning from God results in turning righteous acts into bitterness and animosity. That's the way it's used there. Then we have James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. James 3, 17 and 18 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, that would be sincere, without wax. Verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness, now I put in here instead of just fruit, raise that up a little bit here. Now the fruit, in some translation says harvest instead of fruit. Now the fruit or harvest of righteousness is sown. And this one, that word right there threw me more than anything. Because when you sow something, if you sow seeds, or if you have a problem with your yard and you're sowing things that will kill bugs or make it better. You're doing something. You're casting, you're sowing it, see? But what gets me is this is a, where are we, right here? Present passive indicative. And you would think sowing is something active, right? Sowing? But it can be, because, first of all, it's the present tense, passive voice. So what the only way I can make this sense to me is instead of calling it righteous is sown, is I put righteousness is received because it's a passive voice. You begin to see the problem that I was trying to work out. I don't know how you can sow something. Sowing is an active, it's something you're doing. But this is says sow, but it's something you receive. So I just put here received. Now the harvest, now the fruit or harvest of righteousness is received in peace by those who make present active peace. Now here you have active. Now let me see if I can explain this to you. Well, I'll just read what I have and then maybe make a comment. Here's the part that we're dealing with. Then it says, being filled, this is a perfect passive with the fruit of righteousness. And I'm saying this being filled, perfect passive, is similar to what we have here in this, that's a passive as well. Now, it appears that believers who fulfill things mentioned in Paul's prayer, well, stick with me, love more, approve of what is excellent, and are not hypocritical. Those who fulfill the things that Paul was praying for have received the harvest of righteousness. Harvest in some translations fruit is sometimes called harvest. So they've received the harvest of righteousness. What is that? It is motivation to produce righteous acts from Bible doctrine. In other words, they have the motivation to produce righteous acts. Where do we get that from? It's from the study of God's Word. We're motivated to have a harvest of righteousness. So, those who fulfill those things have received the harvest of righteousness, motivation to produce righteous acts from Bible doctrine, through the work of Christ on the cross. His death makes it possible to be delivered from our sins so that we can be good and faithful servants which glorifies God. Which is the last, this is said to glorify God. And it's through Jesus Christ. So let's go back up here a moment. At the scripture here. Here it is. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness which is by Jesus Christ. When we think of being filled with something, who do we think is the one that's doing the filling? The Holy Spirit. And when it says fruit in there, the fruit of righteousness, some say harvest, some say fruit, so being filled with the fruit of righteousness, listen, the commentaries are everywhere. A lot of them say, oh, well, this is talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Who produces the fruit of the Spirit? The Holy Spirit, not Jesus Christ. So there's a problem here of this being filled with the fruit or harvest of righteousness. Let's just take this part right here, because I can see in your forehead you're trying to understand what I'm saying. And it's hard for me to explain because I hardly know what I'm saying. But I came to this and I said I'm satisfied with this because this makes more sense than anything I looked in the commentaries and so forth. We as believers, especially those who had fit the category that Paul was praying for, being filled is something they receive, passive voice, with the fruit of righteousness or the harvest of righteousness, which is Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying is, the only reason that we can receive this fruit of righteousness, and let's just say that this fruit of righteousness, being filled with it, is your motivation and your desire to please God and to do righteous acts. And it says, which is by, some say, through Jesus Christ. Now, the way that Jesus Christ has done it, actually there's two ways. The first way is that He went to the cross and died for our sins. He removed the sin problem in a positional way, but what that did was enable us then, I worded it better down here. His death makes it possible to be delivered from our sins so that we can be, we have to be delivered from our sins to begin with before we can produce anything that can be called, thought of as righteousness. That's why it says by Jesus Christ or through Him on the cross He took care of that so that now we can be good and faithful servants which glorify God. Or I can say so that now we can produce the harvest of righteousness because of what He did on the cross. Now, it took me hours upon hours and upon hours to get it to here. And the reason that it's hard is because I'm going into the morphology of these verbs and so forth, and I can't ignore it. And that one that we were looking at here, now the fruit or harvest of righteousness is sown, present, passive, indicative. I said, how can you sow something and it be passive? I don't like that word. And I looked it up in the Greek, and the American Standard Version says something about a seed in there. And when I first saw it, this is not the translation from the New American Standard, because it says something about a seed. And I thought, well, the seed being Jesus Christ, and I went down that avenue, that didn't make any sense. It's just very complicated. And so, this is what I came out with. Then I have this from another source, and this is pretty good here. It says, filled with the fruits of the uprightness which come through Jesus Christ. That sentence is what he's going to comment on now, and that's what we have up here. Filled with the fruits of righteousness, or uprightness would be another good word, which come through Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. Well, what does it mean? So he says, the term of Christian growth and development is the status of uprightness before God, yet it is not a status that one achieves by oneself. Rather, it is begun by God in, this is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and it says where God has begun this work in you. Remember that? So he's saying that the uprightness that we are able to produce, we can't take credit for, because the only reason we can do it is, first of all, Christ died for us on the cross, took care of our sins, and God started this. We're motivated now to please Him. If we don't believe in Him, there's no motivation. If He didn't take care of our sin problem, you could say we have the imputed righteousness of God, which enables us to some extent to do something that is good, but the only reason it is acceptable to God because we are doing it through His power. And that's what he's saying here. The term, starting right here, the term of Christian growth and development is the status of uprightness before God. Yet it is not a status that one achieves by oneself. Rather, it is begun by God, Philippians 1:6, and has its fullness in that which comes only through union with Christ. And he has Philippians 3:9 there. Let's see what that says. I knew what it said, but I've done all this headache problem I have trying to get through all this. I forgot what it said. We're looking at Philippians 9. Let's see. I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 9. Philippians 3, 9 says, well, he's in verse 8, he says, he's calling it all dung about the things of the world, and he says, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived by the law, that's self-righteousness, but that which is through faith in Christ. What kind of righteousness do you get when you have faith in Christ? Imputed righteousness. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So what he's saying here is that, right here again, that we don't take credit for this status that we have. It is begun by God, and it has its fullness in that which comes only through union with Christ. And he's talking about that union in Christ is based on faith, and as a result of that faith, we are in Christ. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we have God's own righteousness. Now, in some way, that what he's saying is this comes from Jesus Christ. Well, we are to do this harvest of righteousness, but we can't do it apart from Christ. Christ is the one that came and showed us the way. He also is our the one that appeals to God when we go astray and so forth. Let me finish this right here. Such inequalities, partiality described in Galatians is such inequalities, partially described in Galatians 5:22-23. Anybody know what that's describing? The fruit of the Spirit, 9 of them, will be evident to others. The fruit of the Spirit comes through Jesus Christ, for in reality, His life lived out through believers. Such fruit magnifies God, not self. Magnifies God because the only way we can produce it is through God. Now, we always think of this only in terms of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Usually, that's what makes this so hard. Because this is given an aspect of Jesus Christ, is talking about a harvest or a fruit of righteousness. Do you understand the difficulty there? Then here's the principle. God is the source for the fruit that is produced in our lives. God has given us imputed righteousness, a legal righteousness which He put in us, so that we might produce a practical righteousness. Now that says it pretty clearly there. And what I like about this, by the way, came from Grace Notes, this quote, is that this part right here, so that we might produce a practical righteousness. Now, there are those who say that when you become a believer, then you get God's nature and you automatically do it. And I say, baloney, no way, we might do it. And it is Jesus Christ who is a motivating force in us to even want to do it. Remember in verse 6 that Jesus Christ is the author of our faith? Remember that? And I said how the Calvinist makes that salvific, which it is not. Remember that? Let's go back to 1:6. I think y'all need to see it. Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, that good work that he started, this is one of the places we looked at a while ago that has the day. This is the day of Christ Jesus instead of the day of Christ, but it's the same thing. He is instrumental in this. He came and paved the way and essentially said, do it like this. He's taken away our penalty of sin. He's given us the Holy Spirit. We have a human spirit now. All these things have a part to play in us recognizing that Jesus Christ has a part in filling us, or, you know, that was passive voice, of the harvest or fruit of righteousness. And I'm not, well, we're out of time anyway, and I'm not going any further than that, because that's something to mull over. And I was at home, and I think I get a little grumpy when it's not working out. And when the phone rings, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to talk to anybody. I'm like an old hound dog with his nose on the ground. He's not getting the scent. And so I'm giving it my best shot here. And I might, looking at y'all, some of you look like you might be able to understand it, but if you have a hard time articulating it, join the club. I spent hours upon hours getting it to this point to where it even sounded like it's feasible and what is really meant there. Pete, did you have something?
Yeah, the simple way that I think of it is that when we believe, we got that righteousness of Abraham, that same righteousness imputed mm-hmm. to us, and that puts us in position to be a son of God. Now, I said, I got instructions in my book for you to follow, and I'm not going to leave you helpless. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and He's going to be the power that does it. So, an experience, well, here's the mandate. If you stay filled with the Spirit, which we mean is close watch on 1 John 1:9 in our lives, then we can achieve it, but we might not.
Now, the only thing, see, you're talking about the Holy Spirit here, and this Scripture is talking about through Christ. Mm-hmm. And what you're saying is fine, it's good. I just had a thought that might help some. Because of Christ's work on the cross, we become sons of God. But the Bible also talks about being a son indeed. Being a son indeed means you're going to have a harvest of righteousness. And that comes through Christ in the sense that we are ambassadors for Christ. He has shown the way. He is the one that enables us to have the motivation. See, we should have a motivation to please the Lord. And I think that has a part to play in it as well. And so, we want to be not just sons, but sons indeed. Because there are many sons of God in the sense that they are true believers. But when they get to heaven, they're going to miss out on a lot of the things that the sons indeed are going to enjoy. And so that is a part of it as well. Now, if you can figure out a better way of explaining this, I'm open. I want to hear it. I gave it my best shot, and I think that I'm going to stick to that until somebody comes by and says otherwise. I looked at every place where it talks about being the fruit of righteousness. And one says, says through Jesus Christ. The rest of them says through Jesus. Being filled, this is a perfect passive participle. That means that this happened in a time in the past, and the results are going on. And with the fruit of righteousness by or through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. So, yeah, I'll leave it there. Yeah. I was just percolating right along, and I was enjoying Philippians, and I wasn't having a hard time exegeting it or anything until I got here, and it looks like I hit a brick wall. And I keep thinking, fruit of righteousness. What is fruit of righteousness? The first thing I wanted to go to was in Galatians 5:22 about the fruit of the Spirit. But then it says, by or through Jesus Christ. I said, what? It doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit, it says fruit of righteousness, or the harvest of righteousness. So, Jesus Christ is involved either before we were ever born by going to the cross, and not only then, but also now in the sense that He is on the right hand of the Father interceding for us. When someone tries to make, like Satan wants to accuse us, he says, no, leave it alone. I've already paid for that sin, which enables us to continue to have a harvest of righteousness. And I'm still not absolutely sure whether harvest of righteousness, the fruit of righteousness, is growing in grace and knowledge, or whether it's one who has grown in grace and knowledge has a harvest of righteous acts that was motivated by Jesus Christ. But I'll quit talking because I think it's time to stop talking. I'm out of time. Saved by the bell or saved by the time. And if you have any questions, feel free to talk to me, or any comments, because if I go to other pastors, in fact, y'all all know Greg. Greg and I talk all the time, and I said, what do you think about that? He said, well, it could be this or it could be that. I said, thanks. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's all about him to begin with. So we did more than anything in executing our spiritual life, striving to be experientially sanctified. We cannot leave Christ out. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ, and He enables. There's a lot of things that the Holy Spirit does, but this verse is kind of bringing me back to the idea. Don't forget what Christ has done in this fruit or harvest of the Spirit. All right, let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your Word, and we pray that You will help us to understand these things. We really have a desire to know what is meant by this, and we know that we are to strive and have motivation in order to have righteous acts, and we understand that we can't do them through our own power, that we can only do it through the Holy Spirit's power, and because of what Christ has done, what He continues to do for us. So we pray that this will be a motivating factor in our lives, and that You will help us to sort it out to where it will be a motivating force for us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. That grandma had a moment.